You know, what is it about this season? There's something that just draws us in, right? I mean, we hear songs like this, we look at the lights. I mean, there's something about the season. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, have you ever wondered why, you know, this season, I mean, every other holiday in the year, it's like a day. And yet this one, we have like weeks of ramp up. And then we get there. And what's amazing is it doesn't matter, you know, whether you believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus or aren't even really sure if that whole event happened or not. There's something about Christmas that just pulls us in. Well, hey, I'm so excited you're here this weekend, and if you're joining us here in the room, it's great to have you with us. If you're joining us online, great to have you carving out a little bit of time out of your week to be here with us at Crosspoint. My name's Kurt, if we've not had a chance to meet. And, you know, there's something about this season, right? And it's even in the holiday, you know, specials we're going to watch. It's in the movies that we're going to watch, the scenes, I mean, all our favorite moments. At the core of every single show you're going to watch, every single holiday movie, is this story of a longing for hope, of a longing for serenity, of a longing for, you know, some kind of peace and some kind of sanity. It's almost like we want to believe that there's something within the Christmas story that is good and is going to bring some kind of benefit to our lives. And that's what Christmas does for us. And so, you know, one of the questions I always like to kind of dive into this time of year, and if you've been around here for any number of years, you know, you've been here when we've already dove into this question before, because I think it's really important to kind of dive into this question, especially around the Christmas season, because it's so easy to go through this season and to just look at this story and think, well, it's just kind of a fairy tale. It's got a nice ending, and it's something that kind of warms our heart, but, you know, we then just kind of move on by. And so, you know, many of us, we may be actually wrestling with the question, you know, when it comes to the Christmas story, is it true, right? I mean, maybe that's you. Maybe you're not even sure you believe in Jesus. You're not sure you believe that he, you know, really, you know, some of the events that we read about actually happened. And you probably have good reasons not to believe, right? I mean, you know, and I know that's not what you expect from a pastor, but like, I get it, man. I've heard some of your stories, and, you know, some of your stories, you're like, you're smart people. I mean, if you really aren't really sure you believe that this thing took place, you have your reasons for that. A lot of people have questions about that. Like, you know, was Jesus really who he says he was? Did he really live? I mean, was he really born of a virgin? You know, did he do the things that we read about throughout the scriptures? And the part I love about this question right here, you know, is it true, is really the it part. You know, because the it, you know, is, I want you to kind of think, what is the it that I have to, that I'm kind of hung up on that's caused me to feel like I'm not sure if I can have a faith or believe in the story of Christmas? And for many people, it is the Bible, which is kind of unfortunate because like the Bible was like, it came like after tens of thousands of people that actually began to follow Jesus and were considered Christians. Like the Bible came way later, yet we think like the Bible kind of initiated. Now the Bible actually kind of was a response to people, you know, beginning to say, man, we ought to write some of these things down. And so, you know, the it you should wrestle with isn't the Bible, it's a different it. And if you're somebody who, you know, maybe used to have a faith, or you grew up in faith, or you grew up going to church, but, you know, in your adult years, you kind of fade away, and maybe you're recircling back around, this is a really important question to, like, pay attention to. And so, you know, for our culture, though, maybe more and more the question isn't so much, you know, is it true, but the question is it good, right? Like, even if it's true, is it good? Is it good for me? Is it good for society? Is it good for, like, kids, children? Is it good for our world? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, when you look around, you know, at everything we've been through this year with the pandemic and going through election season, and, you know, I've seen some, like, really good Christians, like, behave well. And if I'm honest, I've seen some Christians not, you know, behave so well. So, I mean, it's a reasonable question. Like, is Christianity good? Is it something that, you know, is really ultimately good for our society? And based on, again, some of our experiences, I understand why you may not think that's the case. Now, here's something else I want us to think about. You know, whenever we hear news that's not good, let's be honest, we've had a lot of it over the last 9 months, right? It seems like the feeds are constantly filled with things that are not good. And yet, don't you hope when you hear news that's not good that it's not true? Like, I mean, I think it's just human nature, right? We hear something that's not true, and we go, oh, man, I sure hope that's not, or it's not good. I hope that's not true. I think back to the last night that we were out before the pandemic kind of began to shut everything down. My son and I went down to a Big Ten basketball game, and it was a Big Ten tournament, and I remember on the way down to Banker's Life seeing, you know, the news feeds get filled up with games getting canceled, and even the threat of, like, the Big Ten tournament not happening, and then March Madness may not happen. I'm like, oh, my gosh, surely that's not going to happen, right? That would be bad. Like, that's bad news. I don't want to believe that's going to happen. I mean, something catastrophic is going to have to take place for that to not happen. That's like a financial driver of our country right there. And so, but sure enough, it happened, right? And so we dig in. We're like, surely that's bad. I sure hope that doesn't happen. And, you know, or if maybe, you know, you saw that Netflix was like doubling their monthly subscription rate. You're like, oh my gosh, I hope that's not true. So you dig in and investigate, right? Surely that's not true. I hope that doesn't happen. Or maybe Amazon's going to go back to just selling books. And you're like, no, like I got to go to the mall again if that happens. That would be terrible, right? And so unless you're a retail owner, if you're a retail store owner, like that'd be exceptional. You would love that. That'd be the best thing ever for you. But for the rest of us, it'd be like the worst news ever. And so, you know, it's just interesting that when we hear news that's bad, I mean, naturally, we kind of go, oh, man, I really hope that's not true. But the opposite of that is true as well, right? I mean, whenever you hear good news, don't you hope that it's true? I mean, isn't that like the natural thing? Oh, geez, I don't know if that's true, but I sure hope it is. Like, if you were to see this ad right here that said, you know, Krispy Kreme donuts extend life expectancy, you'd be like, yes! Like, who knew? Like, that's like the best day ever right there, right? Like, you would really hope that that was true. Now, I'm just being really honest. That's totally made up, right? In case you're wondering, I don't want any emails of somebody saying, hey, you contributed to my fall of health. I've been on a downward spiral ever since that weekend at Crosspoint. All right, it's not true. But is that not the best clickbait ever right there? Like, would you not click on that if that showed up on your browser? You'd be like, man, I'm in on that. Krispy Kremes extend life expectancy, right? I mean, we'd all click on that. For most of us, that'd be good news. And it wouldn't necessarily be true. Just because we want it to be true, we hope it's true, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. I mean, we certainly have experienced that in our country over the past few weeks, right? And so, you know, the point is, when you hear something that's good, you hope it's true. And you it causes you to kind of lean in. It causes you to kind of go, oh man, I really hope that's true. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but every time we do the host segment here at Crosspoint, we give you kind of behind the curtains look right here. Every time we get to the end of the host segment, there's a phrase we say every single week. You'll hear whoever's hosting say, man, we've got a great service for you this weekend. You know why we say that? Well, one, because we believe we do. But two, years ago, I was watching Jimmy Fallon. And I love the monologue, and I'd stay up for the monologue, and I'd start to fade off, and then he'd get to the end of the monologue, and he'd go, oh, listen, friends, we got a great show tonight. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't go to bed. I'm going to miss it out. It caused me to lean in, so then I'd stay up for the rest of the show. I mean, if we stood up here and said, man, we got a pretty lousy service. We hope you stay, but, you know, it's your choice. You're not going to lean in. We lean in when we hear that things are good. See, you know, when the first angels announced Jesus' birth, the message was, this is good news. It's going to cause great joy. And then the next thing the angel said, I mean, this was like one of those, you kidding me, Clark, moments? Like, are you serious? Like, it was one of those moments nobody expected. It was a total surprise to everyone, especially with the culture of the times and all the division that was going on in the world at that time. The angel said, I bring you good news. It's going to, you know, bring great joy for all the people, for everybody. That this message of Jesus, and they didn't even know what the message of Jesus was. I mean, they just simply knew that it was something that was going to be good, and it was going to bring great joy. And it was for all the people. It was for the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans. It was for the Sumerians. It was for the Romans. I mean, everybody. This was an all skate. All right, everybody leaned in because they heard there's something good, and they're like, oh, we've been waiting for over 400 years for this. And so here's the question. If it is, and if it was, then why do we seem so resistant? Why do we find people in our communities, in our cities, in our country that are so resistant to lean in? I mean, when you hear good news, I mean, you want to hope that it's true, right? And it causes you to want to lean in. Now, here's something else that's kind of fascinating. You know, the original version of all this wasn't actually called the Bible, all right? The original version of this is called the Gospel or God's Spell. Some of you know this. God's Spell actually means good story. And so, you know, it's so important. Don't miss this point right here. And especially if you're somebody who's kind of, you grew up in faith and you've kind of been leaning away, or if you're somebody who's been in faith but you're starting to lean away, or even if you're like reaching for the remote right now and you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to stay connected, just hang in here. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, in the first century, when at the epicenter of the action, when this whole idea touched down and God intersected human life in the form of flesh and love, and Jesus appeared on the scene, everyone who was there and observed this and considered what was taking place said this was exceptional news. This was good news. And you can imagine how this played out, right? They're like, the angels are like, what are we going to call this? And the shepherd's like, we don't know. And they're like, well, we ought to just, let's just call it good news, right? I mean, it's not very exciting, but it's pretty descriptive of what it is. So that's what they called it. They said, good news of great joy is coming for all the people. And if I could be completely transparent for a moment, I mean, one of the things that just breaks my heart, you know, for our current generation is that so many people are just leaning away from the message of Jesus. Almost as if they've come to the conclusion that somehow this is not good news. And it's not their fault. I mean, if that's you, it's not your fault. I mean, if that's you, you know, I'm sorry that maybe you bumped into or ran into or worked with or maybe went to school with or maybe were raised by people who maybe just had a misunderstood version of God and a misunderstood version of what Jesus is really about. And somewhere along the way, you determined that, man, this is not good. It's not something good for me. It's not good for society, and I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to live my life this way. See, the original news, the initial news, it was good. And let me just say, you know, if you look at the life and the teachings and the modeling and the message of Jesus and it doesn't strike you as good, perhaps the version you grew up with, or perhaps the version that you walked away from years ago, or perhaps the version even right now that you're thinking of walking away from, perhaps it wasn't the original version that we see right here in the first century, in the first Christmas. See, the original version was compelling. It was something people wanted to tell others about. In fact, Luke, he even starts his first, his account of what took place. And he kind of describes how this all unfolded. And there's something he says that's historically significant right at the beginning. And if you're not careful, you'll just blow right by. It's the very first word. In fact, here's what he says. He says, many. Many. How many is many? Have you ever wondered how many is many? Think about that for a moment. That's a deep thoughts with Kurt right there. How many is many? Well, if you're talking about kids, like four seems like an awful lot. At least that's what it feels like in our home. Like, but if you're talking about stars, like billions seem like many, right? Not like millions, but billions. So Luke, he says many. This is the very first word in the Gospel of Luke, in his Gospel account that he writes. He says many. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events. Is it four many? Is it eight? Is it 12? Many people have set out to write the accounts of the events that have been fulfilled among us. So he's like, listen, I'm going to write an account, but you need to know I'm not the only one. And Mark's not the only one. And John's not the only one. And Matthew's not the only one. Many people have set out to draw up this account of what took place right here in our midst. Now, just to give you a little bit of context on this, all right, it was very, very expensive to write a novel back in the first century. Very, very expensive to write any kind of, to publish anything. In fact, most of this was published years later. Now today, on the other hand, anybody can write something, right? And anybody can fund it. I mean, it takes very little money. It's very inexpensive to fund a novel, a book, an autobiography. I mean, anybody can be a writer. It's why there's so many books, right? I mean, you can go straight to ebook if you want. You don't even have to like have a publisher. And so, you know, just think about this for a moment. Let me ask you this. How do you know how many people might undertake the effort to drop an account of your life or my life? Because I do. It's not many. I'm sorry to tell you. And it's not that you're not wonderful or your life's not exciting or my life's not exciting. I just don't think there's anybody knocking on my door like ready to draw up an account of my life, right? Even though it's cheap. So this would be a good question to kind of wrestle to the ground right here. Why so many? Why were there so many people that wanted to document the life of a dead person? Why so many people wanted to document the life of somebody who came and then went? Why so many people that want to document the life of somebody who was really a nobody, born into nowhere, I mean, born into a little blip on the map in a dust bowl of a town, and really was only in the public eye for like 3 years, maybe three and a half or four? I mean, not even the term of like a president in the United States. Why would somebody want to write up a story of their life? The answer is because in the first century, in the land of Judea, those who were there said, man, something significant happened. And the reason why it was documented by so many is because it was good. It was good news. And people were longing for good news, just like I think today. We're in a season where we are longing for some good news. So many people set out to write accounts of the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So Luke's like, hey, this account I'm giving to you, this isn't me just trying to like patch together, you know, some stories to make sense that I've heard. No, these are the servants of Jesus. These are the disciples of Jesus I've interacted with. So with that in mind, here's my introduction to the gospel of Jesus and his life. He says, I myself have carefully investigated, meaning I'm not just like going off memory right here. I've talked to eyewitnesses. I've talked to people who hung out with the eyewitnesses. All right, I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, meaning the beginning of Jesus's life, from his first day. And I have also decided, meaning I'm not the only one, I've also decided to write, because there's many other people who are also doing this, an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, we don't even know who Theophilus is. I mean, the best guess by theologians is Theophilus was a wealthy, kind of thought-based, curious Christian, somebody who probably knew someone who knew Jesus or saw his death and resurrection and shared it with him, and he became a follower, and he just wants to understand the story. And he's like, I want to understand it from beginning to end. And so he goes to Luke, who's a doctor, and he says, will you put together an orderly account, an accurate account, so I can kind of know what took place? And listen to what Luke says next to Theophilus about why he wrote this and the reason he wrote this, and it's maybe the same reason he wrote it for you and for me. He says, the reason I'm doing this is so that you can be certain, so that you can be secure, so you can be secure in the knowledge that you've been taught. See, I want you to have a confidence in the truth of everything you've been taught. And little did he know that this account that he wrote up for a single individual on the life of Jesus would actually become one of the four books or gospels that would survive antiquity. I mean, it's amazing. So many undertook this. And why was this story worth telling? It's because it was good. Let's be honest, the world was waiting for something good. I think this is why we're drawn to Christmas, because we know there's something in us that just tells us there's something good in here. So the angels are the first ones to kind of announce that this, you know, this is good. Hey, good news, great joy is coming. It's going to be for everybody. But understand, they had to wait like 30 years for it, right? So like we've been in this thing for 9 months and we've been like, oh my gosh, when's this thing going to end? These people have been waiting for 400 years. Then they get the solution, arrives, and then they got to wait 30 years for him to grow up into a full-grown man. So it's not till he's standing on the banks of the Jordan River as a full-grown adult and people that people begin to experience the fullness of what Jesus' message was about. And how good was this message? It was like really good. I mean, he talked about the forgiveness of sin was something that could be announced ahead of time. It was like, he talked about how, you know, you could ask God for forgiveness and just receive it. You didn't have to like go bring sacrifices and animals and jump through hoops and do all this work anymore. And not only was this good news, but it was like a whole new brand of news. It was disturbing news to some. I mean, to the temple, it disrupted the entire temple system. It made the entire temple system like antiquated. It was like out of, you know, just like, it seems so old. And then Luke, he goes on to tell this story. And you, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably remember this story. But he talks about Jesus was teaching one day. And he was out at this wealthy person's house. And the reason we know they were probably wealthy is because it was a big house. And they were in the living room, and there were people everywhere, right? I mean, people in the living room and in the kitchen and in the bathrooms and in the bedrooms and hanging out the windows and outside. Obviously, it was not COVID season, right? I mean, they were dealing with something a little different than we're dealing with right now. But they were just jam-packed into this house because everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he taught, people were drawn in masses to him because his teaching was so unique. They'd say things like, we've never heard somebody teach like this before. And while he was teaching, he heard a noise up in the ceiling. And then he heard another noise, and he looks up, and before long, he's got like mortar dust falling into his eyes. And all of a sudden, there's like a ray of light and another ray of light. Then he sees a head, like a face. He's like, oh, you must not have known. We had an 11 o'clock service. Come back in an hour, and then I can talk to you. And all of a sudden, it gets dark again. And then there's this like hammock thing that starts being lowered into the room. I think they thought it was DoorDash, like being air delivered, right? It wasn't DoorDash. Everybody kind of makes room, and this hammock makes its way to the ground. In the middle of this hammock, Jesus looks down and hears a guy who's paralyzed. And everything gets quiet. And in the edges of this room were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. They were always shadowing Jesus. I mean, they were always kind of there. They're skeptical. Because see, Jesus was teaching things that were different than the things they were teaching in the temple. In fact, for some of you, perhaps, that's one of the reasons you walked away from faith. Because some of the things you were taught, some of the versions of faith or the versions of God that you were given in your earlier years, you're like, yeah, I'm out. And so Jesus, he looks down at this man, and he says one of the most fascinating things. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. To which the guy goes, well, not exactly why I'm here. Jesus looked at him and said, friend, your sins are forgiven. He hadn't even asked. And the Pharisees go berserk. They're like, all right, you know, enough with the cool stories and the parables. We don't even understand the parables, Jesus. But listen, you can't do this. You can't say you're forgiven. Like, you just can't say that. All right? You don't have the power to forgive sin. And Jesus says, well, you're actually right, or that's true. But, like, who has, you know, power to heal people other than God? And so Jesus says to his audience, and I think he says to you and he says to me, and Luke records it so that everybody who comes after him can be aware of this. He says, but I want you to know. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man actually does have authority to forgive sin. To which the Pharisees, and they're like going berserk, like, you can't do this. It upsets our whole system. You're like upsetting the apple cart. I mean, the entire temple, the whole thing that we've built our lives around. You know, there's like structures and systems, and you got to do like spiritual gymnastics to get forgiveness, and there's an order to things. You can't just announce that like your sins are forgiven. But he did. And to punctuate his authority, he goes on, and it says, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and walk. And the man took his mat, he got up, and he walked out, and everyone was amazed. Now this was good news, right? Not only for this man, but this is good news for you, and this is good news for me. Because see, when it comes to sin, I don't know that we fully understand what sin is. I mean, sin isn't, you know, offending this almighty, invisible God who has standards that we just can't live up to. Right? That's not sin. Jesus was so specific when it came to sin. Jesus says, when you hurt people that God loves, which is pretty much everybody in the whole world, like there's not a person on the face of the earth that God doesn't love and didn't create. He says, when you hurt people, when you sin against people that are made in my image, he says, you sin against God. All of us have sinned. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all, you know, betrayed somebody. We've all taken credit for something that we shouldn't take credit for. We've all, you know, dishonored someone and disrespected someone. Let's be honest. I mean, let's not even talk about somebody else's standards. We can't even like follow our own rules, right? Like we say we're going to stop eating this, but we go on and eat it. You know, we say things like, well, I'm going to work out 3 times a week, but we don't. We say, well, I'm going to not drink as much, but we don't. We drink more. I mean, so we can't even follow our own rules, let alone the rules that are like given to us from somebody else. And yet Jesus claims that he has the ability to not only forgive your sin, but to actually make you right with God. Well, that's good news. Then it got even better. And you're probably thinking, well, Kurt, how can it get better than that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because see, according to Jesus, anybody, regardless of their starting point, I mean, Jesus, he tells us, you understand this, regardless of what they know, regardless of what they believe, even regardless of what they believe about Jesus, anybody can make a step to follow Jesus from anywhere that they're at. Everyone's invited to follow. This is incredible. You might say, well, how do you know that? I mean, are you confident in that? Well, again, Luke records another event right here. He talks about a time when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem. And he and his team, they've been out traveling from one city to the next, and they walk into Jerusalem. They come to this major crossroads. And there's a toll booth. We all know what a toll booth is, right? But instead of there being a plastic arm going up and down, it's a Roman spear. All right, and so they have to stop at the spear to pay a toll. And the guy who's collecting the toll, at least according to Luke's account, after he'd investigated all this, was a guy by the name of Levi. Levi was a tax collector. Now, you know, one of the things we know about tax collectors is they don't have any friends. And they don't have any friends because nobody wants to hang out with them, so they can only hang out with people like them. So they basically hang out with other tax collectors and because they're considered ceremonially unclean and like they're kind of on the spiritual fringe. I mean, everybody's like, there's no way God could ever bless or honor a tax collector. I mean, they're just bad people. So that's Levi. And yet Jesus walks up to Levi while he's doing his job, being the toll booth. And you may have heard this story. And I don't know why Luke records this. Maybe he records it for you or for me, or maybe he's teaching the disciples something. But Jesus says to Levi, he says, Levi, I want you to follow me. And Levi probably did what many of us have done. He just kind of stares at Jesus. He's like, what do you mean? Follow you? Like, you want me to follow you? Like, you're a rabbi. And by the way, your team over here, your guys, like your posse, they're kind of giving me the evil eye. I don't think they want me to follow you, Jesus. Jesus is like, no, I want you to follow me. He's like, Jesus, no rabbi has ever invited me to follow them. I mean, the only time I get a mention from a rabbi is when I'm used as like the negative example in their teachings. Like, don't be like Levi. You know, nobody wants to be the guy with no friends. Like, don't be that guy. It's the only time I get a mention. I mean, he's like, I'm the worst of the worst. And listen, Jesus, you even know what I do. I mean, you caught me right here doing my job, you know, collecting taxes at the toll booth. I mean, it's not like you ran into me at the grocery store and you're like, hey, why don't you come follow me? And then later you found out my job and you're like, ooh, I didn't know that was your profession. I'm not sure I want you with me. You know what I do. And I'm like the worst of the worst and you want me to follow you? And see, this is amazing. Because see, it shows us, regardless of how far away we are, how long we've been gone, or how deep of a pit we've dug ourselves into, Jesus says, you can start right there and you can begin to take a step. You can begin to lean in because I've got something good for you. And maybe the most amazing part of the story that Luke records, as well as the other gospel writers, is when Levi, otherwise known as Matthew, he says, okay, I'm in. All right, what do we do next? Jesus says, well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to go to your house. He's like, we're going to go to my house? He's like, yeah, we're coming to your house. Of course, the other disciples are like, I'm not going to his house. They have tax collector cooties all over that place. It's like a COVID house. We're not going to hang out at Matthew's house. I mean, we're never going to be able to get into the temple if we go hang out at Matthew's house. I mean, Matthew, he's a tax collector. And Jesus is like, quit worrying about the temple. All right, and the Pharisees, of course, they're like hanging out in the cul-de-sac, right? They're always in the shadows. They won't even step foot in Matthew's yard, all right? They're in the perpetual roundabout, which is kind of a story of their lives. And they look at Jesus like, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, you claim you're sent from God. God does not operate this way. And Jesus just smiles. And I almost picture him like writing a note to them. He's like, hey, tell them this. And he sends one of his guys out to deliver it to the cul-de-sac. And he tells them, I've not come for the self-righteous. Meaning, I didn't come for people who think that they never fall short of even their own standards. I didn't come for people who think they're perfect. I certainly didn't come for people who get it right every single time. Jesus, I came for people who know they don't get it right every single time. I came for people who know they're not good, and they certainly know they could be better. Let me tell you, that's good news for you, and it's good news for me, and it was good news for Matthew. In fact, Jesus goes on, he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. You know what repentance is? It's simply to change. To change their thinking about themselves. To change their thinking about others. To change their thinking about their Heavenly Father. And to actually see themselves in a way that they actually have the ability to connect with God as a Heavenly Father. That's like a change from the inside out. I mean, that's good news. And see, here's why that's such good news. Because, see, I know something about you. And for many of you, I don't even know you personally, but I know something about you. And what I know is you've tried to change yourself, haven't you? And you've realized it's virtually impossible. This was the invitation of Jesus the Savior to people who knew they could be better, to people who knew that they dug themselves into a hole. And this is why people leaned in. And then he says something else. It was like brand new for them. And maybe it's brand new for you. And maybe it's different than the version of faith that you were handed when you were a child. Luke goes on and says, he, meaning God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Let me get this straight. You're telling me God is kind to the ungrateful people and the wicked people in the world? He's like, yep. Now that's good news, right? You know why that's good news? That's good news for me because I've been ungrateful. I don't know about you, even though we just came through Thanksgiving. I've been ungrateful. And let me tell you about you. Let me tell you about me. I've been wicked, all right? You've probably been wicked too, but we've been wicked, right? I've been wicked. And yet this says that God is kind to those who are ungrateful and wicked. I mean, that's good news. Let me tell you, what's there not to love about this? Well, let me just say that if you grew up with a version of Christianity where Jesus is anything but graceful and merciful. I'm sorry, but that was not the original version of the gospel, because it's not good. Jesus' message was good to the unrighteous, but it was threatening to the self-righteous. See, Jesus came to level the playing field, and that's what he did. In fact, it is kind of cool. We're going to dive into this more next week because, you know, I think we're in a season right now. I don't know in my lifetime that I've ever been in a season where I look around, I'm like, the playing field just got leveled. We're experiencing something that no one is void of. But the angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, which means that God addressed our most fundamental need. He said, you need a Savior. I need a Savior. We all need a Savior. We've fallen short. You've fallen short. I've fallen short. You've fallen short of your own rules. You've fallen short of others' expectations. I've fallen short of others' expectations. God says, you've fallen short of my standards. And the good news and the bad news is that there's good news in this. And there's great joy. And it's for everybody. Because I'm doing something for you. I'm not sending you a second chance. I'm not even sending you 5 commandments instead of 10. He says, I'm sending you a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. It's God in a body, and he's for all the false shorters. And that's good news. And he simply says, the way you experience it is you take that step to lean in and follow me. So, is it good? Is it good for you? Is it good for me? Luke thought so. That's why I went through the painstaking process of investigating this. Matthew thought so. Levi, Matthew. John thought so. Mark thought so. Peter thought so. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who we love to talk about the Apostle, he eventually thought so. Mary Magdalene thought so. James, the brother of Jesus, I mean, think about what it means to convince your own brother. He thought so. And let me just say, if you don't buy it because it never sounded so good, maybe you just never heard the original it. I mean, maybe you grew up with the wrong it. Maybe somebody misused it. And if that's the case, let me just say, man, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. But you need to know that the people who were closest to the first moment where God touched down and intersected with humankind, they were absolutely convinced that this wasn't a life that was just lived for that generation. This wasn't a life that was even just lived for that particular people. It was for all nations, for all people. It was an all skate because it in fact was good news of great joy for all people. And let me tell you, the world at that point could use some new good news, and I think today we could use some good news. But it was especially good for those of us who haven't been all that good. And I'm telling you, when that begins to sink from here to here, I mean, when that begins to make its way from our heads to our hearts, I'm telling you, your life is going to get wrecked in the most positive sense of that word. I mean, it's going to change the way you relate to God. It's going to change the way you see yourself. It's going to change the way you see others. It's going to change the way that you interact with people around you. Because there's something good. Even in the midst of the difficult, there's something good. This is why I'm convinced. I this year, with all that we're going through, I think this might be the makings of one of the best Christmases ever for us. And so, you know, wherever you find yourself as we begin to kind of go ahead along into this Christmas season, I just want to ask you, will you lean in? All right, these are some of our next steps. If you want to check out your connection card or click it there on the side of the stream, you know, would you just lean in as we go through this season? You know, if you're somebody who used to have a faith and you've walked away and you're kind of rechecking it out, or you're somebody who's been in faith, but you just have been misled and you're about ready to walk out, or if you're like ready to turn the TV off and you have the remote in your hand, would you just be willing to lean in? You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, a couple of our next steps. Maybe it's just returning next weekend. Maybe it's just saying, hey, I'm going to do what Matthew did. I'm going to do what Levi did. I'm going to be willing to follow and just kind of be in the circle. And begin to take this in and see what God says to me. Maybe it's signing up for Christmas Eve tickets and saying, hey, I'm going to be here in person, or I'm going to choose the online service I'm going to go to. I've never really done Christmas Eve. It's just been primarily about, hey, let's give some gifts, let's have some good food and celebrate and then move on. But maybe this year you're going to create a different pattern. You're going to celebrate something that's way bigger, something that's good that we're drawn to for a reason. Maybe it's grabbing a box on your way out and saying, you know, it's not like us earning our way to God. I'm gonna allow that generosity that God's extended to me to flow out into other people's lives. Because that's what happens when we begin to see our Heavenly Father in this way. Maybe it's inviting somebody in your life to Christmas Eve at Cross Point. Maybe there's someone in your life that just needs some good news. And maybe like the paralyzed man, maybe you come looking for one thing and expecting one thing, but you, in the midst of the experience, you leave and discover there's something way bigger that God had in store for you that was good. And so this is where we're going to pick it up next week. Let's stand and pray for us. Heavenly Father, man, we just want to say thank you, first of all. Thank you for being so, so good. And for anybody who's in earshot of my voice right now, whether in the room or through the airwaves or through a computer or through a device, for any of us that maybe have walked away, for any of us that maybe had a faith at one point and we just, it seemed like a fairy tale. It seemed like, you know, I don't know if it's that good and certainly not something I want to orient my life around. God, would you just begin to help us see that, man, there is something so good in here and so grace-filled and so merciful. And help us to see that there's nothing in this story other than something that is good. And I just pray that this Christmas season that maybe our posture would reorient and we begin to experience that goodness. That we would see that something significant happened on the ground over 2,000 years ago because we're still talking about it today. You sent a Savior. And because of that, the weary world, and we're a bit weary right now, God, the weary world was able to rejoice because of the good news of great joy.